I still remember a sermon I heard in seminary. A classmate was preaching. He read the story of Jesus' encounter with the rich young man, in which Jesus told the young man, "Sell everything you own and distribute the money to the poor." And then the seminary student told us of how he'd left his job as a public school teacher to teach prisoners in the state penitentiary, though he was paid only about $14,000 a year to teach in jail. He said, "This was the most wonderful teaching experience of my life." We thought it was an inspiration to hear of his amazing sacrificial move. He said, "I did it because I decided just to take Jesus at his word and do what he commanded. It was inspiring." And then as he was ending his sermon, the young preacher said, "What Jesus said to the rich man, what he said to me, I now say to you. Sell everything you own, distribute the money to the poor." And we all sat there rather stunned. He'd gone from preaching to meddling. Everybody that day squirmed in their pew because he was messing with us. You see, our problem is that we somehow have talked ourselves into the notion that Christianity, being a Christian, is synonymous with being a sensitive, caring American. We fail to see any difference between America and God's kingdom. Church is where we come to more or less trot out our better nature, to polish our moral inclinations. And we might just be able to pull that off if it were not for Jesus. Because even the most complacent listener knows, after listening to today's gospel from Jesus' sermon on the plain, that we have come to a head-to-head collision with a worldview that is not congruent with that of 9 out of 10 average Americans. Here is an invitation to a way that does not come naturally. Years ago, I read the great scholar of world religions, Houston Smith, say that Christianity shares many affirmations with several of the world's great religions. Love your neighbor, yes. That's a thought found in many of the world's faiths. Help those in need, yes. Obey God, yes. But when it comes to Jesus' command to love your enemies, Smith said, that's an injunction found solely in the religion of Jesus. "But I say to you who are willing to hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you across the right cheek, offer them the left as well. If someone takes your coat, ask them if they need your shirt too. Give to everyone who asks, and don't demand things back from those who take them." As we saw a couple of weeks ago, when Jesus preached in the synagogue in Nazareth, one of the reasons we come down here to church on Sunday is to be surprised once again at encountering this strange God who meets us in Jesus Christ. We thought we knew who God was. 9 out of 10 Americans say they believe in God. However, when we hear Jesus Christ, God's Son, God with us, saying the things he says today in this morning's gospel, well, a reasonable reaction is, "Gosh, I guess I didn't know God as well as I thought I did." We said we wanted God to come to us. We prayed, "Thy kingdom come." But when God's kingdom becomes present in Jesus, and when Jesus talks the way he talks this morning, we wonder, do we really want God to come or not? I want you to think of the most loving thing you could do for the very worst person you know. Think of a real scoundrel. Now, think of someone who's been unspeakable to you. Now, picture yourself offering that person a helping hand. See what I mean? When you think that like that, it restores the truly odd, the absurd nature of what Jesus is commending to us this morning. When Jesus tells us to love our enemies, perhaps you're tempted to say, "Well, that doesn't really apply to me. I'm so nice to other people that I haven't really made enemies." Oh, come on. if you've lived in the world very long, heck, if you've parked in Schnook's parking lot, you have probably made enemies. I would say the better person you are, the more you have tried to live a righteous and good life, the greater the possibility that people will react against you with enmity. Do you know the phrase, no good deed goes unpunished? That's the way the world responds to the very best people. Look at how the world responds to the person who preached this sermon in Luke's gospel this morning. Then Jesus goes on to tell us not only to love our enemies, but not to refuse those who ask for financial help, to turn the other cheek when we've been assaulted. And if you're like me, your reaction is, there's no way I could do that. After all, I'm only human. And it is human, all too human, to plot against our enemies, at least to do everything we can to avoid them, to retaliate when we've been struck, to be careful about whom we loan money to. But I say to you that this sermon is first of all not a list of rules and duties for us. Before everything else, Jesus' sermon is first a picture of the God who comes to us in Christ. We are not being handed a new impossible rule book of do's and don'ts. We are being handed a sketch, a vision of God. This sermon is pointing us to who God is and to what God is up to in the world. In effect, Jesus is saying that we should love our enemies. We should not retaliate tit for tat when we've been assaulted, because the God that has loved us has loved us even when we've set ourselves against God. And the God who has loved us has not taken offense even when we have lashed out at God. In verse 36 of this passage, Jesus says, "Be compassionate as your Father is compassionate." As we'll learn later in this gospel, the saddest, the most disturbing enemies of Jesus weren't his critics, they were his own disciples. When the going got rough, they hit the road. They fled from Jesus, even as he was in mortal agony on the cross. Jesus forgave those who crucified him. Jesus is not a preacher urging on us a way of life that he had no intention or ability to live. The wild, absurdly difficult moral exhortations of this morning's Sermon on the Plain were actually fulfilled in Jesus' own life. Jesus is preaching about the way he lived and the way he died. Note that these are not suggestions or ideals that Jesus says. They are commands to those who follow him. When it comes to living our lives, to deciding how we ought to treat other people, how we ought to respond to the injustices that are often inflicted upon us, it makes a great deal of difference to know the sort of God you're dealing with. That which we call God is another name for reality. Jesus isn't sketching a picture of an impossible fantasy, a never-never land. He's talking about the way God is, and therefore the way the world that this God has created is. The world, in hearing Jesus' sermons, in which he urges people to love their enemies and to turn the other cheek, is apt to think that's not real. That's not the way people really are. That's not the real world. But Jesus' sermon implies that the people who would say, in reaction to this sermon, that this is not the real world, that the real world was not created by a vengeful God who's out to get you when you mess up. The world, the real world, reality itself, all the way down, was created by a loving God who loves and forgives God's enemies, some of whom happen to be God's best friends. Over and over and over again, I hear people say, well, when it comes down to it, all religions are basically the same. That modern, enlightened, dismissive statement just crumbles in the face of this Sunday's sermon from Jesus. This Jesus, this God, the one who is made manifest to us in Jesus Christ, God's Son, this God is different. If everybody in the world believed in this God and therefore took this sermon seriously, we wouldn't have a world filled with vengeance and retaliation and cruelty and hatred, because that's not what God created us nor the world to be. And some Sundays we got a gospel lesson that's difficult to understand, that demands lots of interpretation and contextualization. But what Jesus says this morning here is simple, obvious, clear, and direct. I didn't say it was easy. I said it was clear and direct. One of the things that makes this sermon so memorable, so difficult to understand, is that it is so darned understandable. The other Sunday, a parishioner walked out the back door and she said she didn't agree with me in the sermon that Sunday. I said, hey, these aren't my best ideas. Talk to Jesus. To which she replied, Lord, today I heard your word and I don't like it. There aren't a lot of people who live by these strange, tough words in this Sermon on the Mount. There aren't a lot of communities that have formed themselves around this sermon. Not many. I wonder if the scarcity of concrete living examples of people living in ways that are aligned to this sermon are a sad testimony to the fact that we do not readily cling to who God really is, that we so easily miss what God is really up to in the world. Something about us seems to determine to worship other gods than the God who meets us in Jesus' sermon. And we can give that a shot. We can live out of step with this way, difficult as it may be. We can risk living out of step with reality, out of step with the way God has created the world to be. But we risk living in a way that is counter to the God who has created us is. The great 20th century theologian Robert Jensen once wrote, when we proclaim Jesus' resurrection, we wield omnipotence, which means once you've seen Jesus, you know all there is to know. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer them the other also. From anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do. This is the way the world truly works. Amen.